And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn back again to where we just read a few moments ago. John chapter 13, and actually right to the beginning of that chapter. And so you can find that, again, if you're using the Pew Bible, on page 1511, John chapter 13. Now, as you have surmised from the table in front of me, this morning we will be having communion. And so I'm going to pause from our regular study of the life of Abraham that we've been working our way through on Sunday mornings. And we'll pick that back up next week. But I want us this morning to focus on a portion of that passage that we just read in John chapter 13. And really, John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are really such relevant, profound passages in connection with our observance of the Lord's table. My mind is just often taken there. And as you're finding your way there to John 13, let me just kind of set the scene for us. This chapter begins the last discourse of Jesus' earthly life as he gathers with his closest disciples in the upper room for one final Passover supper. And he says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And in the course of that supper, Jesus, I don't know if this is the right word, but we might say kind of repurposes it to what we observe as the Lord's table. Not the Passover, that we're not going to observe the Passover this morning, but we are going to observe the Last Supper, the Lord's table, communion as God's church, as God's people. And here back in our text, initially all 12 of the disciples are there, but as we read a few minutes ago, Jesus tells them that one of them is a betrayer, and he even identifies him to John. And based on it's John's statement that none of the other guys knew what was going on, apparently Jesus just said that quietly to John. John knew, the rest of them didn't even understand what was going on when Jesus dismissed Judas from their midst and told him to go take care of the business that he had. Of course, Jesus knew exactly what it was. And that really set in motion the whole sequence of events that's going to ultimately lead to Jesus that very next day being put to death on Calvary's cross. But once Judas leaves, then this conversation Jesus has with the remaining 11 disciples continues for several chapters. And in these chapters, Jesus gives these men some final words of instruction and exhortation. And there's a couple of instances where there's some dialogue, but mostly it's just Jesus teaching and encouraging and exhorting them and seeking to prepare him with some concluding words for his departure from them. And the discourse culminates in chapter 17 with what we often refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, in which he prays for those 11 men. He prays for his disciples of that generation. He prays even for us, his church in this day. And the text makes that clear to us. And these chapters really represent some of the most personal, heart-to-heart, intimate conversations in all the Word of God. And it begins this way. If you take a look at verse 1 of John chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And really this theme of love comes up many times over the course of chapters 13 through 17. And there's reference to Jesus' love for his Father and the Father's love for Jesus. And Jesus' love for his disciples and the disciples' love for Jesus. And Jesus' desire and command that believers, that his disciples, would love each other after he's gone. And we see that especially in the last two verses that we read earlier, verses 34 and 35. And that's where I want us to focus our attention this morning. So turn your eyes, if you would, to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. In fact, I'll begin reading one verse earlier than that in verse 33. And Jesus says with words of tender endearment, little children, yet a little while I am with you. In other words, I'm only going to be with you for a little longer. And you'll seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. And I say the same to you now. Then verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we have this description of Jesus' heart of love for his disciples. And that is the picture of love that they have, is how he has loved them. And he says, you know, I'm not with you much longer. But you're going to need to love each other in the same way that I have been loving you. And he says to him, and this will be the evidence, the demonstration that you indeed belong to me, that you'll have this love one for another. So that's what I want us to focus our hearts on this morning, the command that Jesus gives us to have a Christ-like love for each other, and that love ought to manifest itself in a conspicuous way that draws others to Him. So the title of the message this morning, and I've expressed it as the command that it is, love one another. Just what our text says, love one another. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the love of Jesus. Thankful that Your Word tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. We're thankful for those words we read there at the beginning of this chapter, that Jesus loved His disciples unto the end, and He loves us unto the end. But we're now at that same point that the disciples were going to find themselves in a few days, of Jesus not being with them. And Father, while we know that Jesus loves us even now, and He ever lives to make intercession for us, still, You want us to experience love, the love of Jesus, through our brothers and sisters in Christ, right here in this church, across the globe. And I pray, Father, that as we partake in a few minutes of this fellowship meal, it ought to be a time characterized by a love for the brotherhood, a love for each other, just a shared heart of love for the Lord Jesus and for one another. And so I pray, Father, that while we won't look at anything this morning that we don't already know, but I pray that You would just challenge us afresh in our hearts of the need for us to have that Christ-like love for each other. Not the kind of love the world has, the kind of love that we can show because Christ lives in us. I pray that You'd guide my thoughts and words this morning. Pray that You would use this time together to draw us closer to You, and yea, closer one to another. We ask that You'd take away distractions, that You'd just curb the stray thoughts we so easily have, and might our minds be focused wholly on Your Word, and might Your Spirit take Your Word as it's preached and minister it to our souls in exactly the way that we need, that we'd be changed by it, that we'd be affected by it, that we would be moved afresh by the love of our Savior and burdened anew to have that same kind of love one for another. So we commit this time to You now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In light of the Lord's Supper, we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to try really hard to resist the urge to elaborate on so many things in this text that are worthy of elaboration. But I want to make just really three simple observations from these two verses, verses 34 and 35. You can remember them this way: commanded, Christ-like, and conspicuous. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about, our love for each other that's commanded, that is to be Christ-like, and that ought to be conspicuous and have an effect on others. So the first observation I would make is this: our love for each other is commanded. Jesus says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now, the scope of this command is really, really broad. I mean, in the immediate context, he's talking to the 11 disciples, and he's talking about their love for each other, for those 11. But of course, as we work our way through this passage, we see Jesus broadening this teaching and saying, you know, these things that I have been teaching here aren't just for you. They're for those that you will lead to a saving knowledge of me. They are for those in the generations to come who need to love one another, just like you do. Just as Jesus says, "I have loved you." And so I would suggest that that command for us to love one another includes all believers in Christ in every age. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches us that our love isn't limited only to believers. You know, we're also supposed to love even our enemies. And Jesus taught that. Jesus exemplified that. But I think that it's important that we recognize that this command here is in particular about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that it's a command for us. You know, I think it has special relevance in the context of the local church, us in this room right now, those who gather here routinely to worship with us. Obviously, it's broader than that, but it's especially important that we who identify with our Savior as part of this church have a profound Christ-like love for each other. And Jesus commands it. To us, Jesus says, love one another. Now, on the one hand, we might wonder why Jesus even feels the need to refer to it as a commandment. I mean, it seems like it should be natural enough for one believer in Christ to love another believer in Christ. I mean, that only makes sense, right? It's logical. It's spiritual. But here's the reality, folks. We have this sinful flesh, and our sinful flesh is anything but logical and anything but spiritual. And so we struggle with loving one another. And we rationalize not having the kind of love for certain of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we ought have. And Jesus says, listen to me. Here's the command. This new commandment I am giving to you, that you love one another. Galatians chapter 5, just leading into the description about the fruit of the Spirit, you will see both before that discussion about the fruit of the Spirit and after. The context is that there's strife, that there's dissension among God's people. That's what Paul is actually writing about. And that's why he says, listen, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what it ought to be like. Here's what the Holy Spirit of God wants to cultivate in your life. And the reason he's teaching that is because there are these struggles. Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And of course, that's what Jesus taught, right? They asked him, what's the first and great commandment? He says, it's this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And then he said, and there's a second one that's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And those come right out of the Old Testament. And Paul says, listen, you need to love one another. But in Galatians 5:15, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another. Have you ever thought about that? Christians biting and devouring one another. Obviously, he's not talking about biting with your physical teeth, right? But cutting words and biting expressions and just that harshness and that unkindness. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on then to describe the lust of the flesh and those attitudes that cause people to bite and devour one another. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Because the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. And joy. And he goes on from there. But first and foremost is this call to love. And Paul there in the book of Galatians is writing to believers in the church. And just as Jesus does, he commands believers to love one another and serve one another, because all too often we don't always feel like doing so. Because we're selfish. Because we're prideful. because we compare and we judge and we condescend. And folks, that is the flesh. That is that sinful flesh within us. And Jesus is saying, don't listen to your flesh. Listen to me. Love one another. You think about the church in Corinth. They had all kinds of factions and divisions. Some would say, well, you know, I was led to the Lord by Paul, you know, and I was one to Christ under the preaching of Apollos. And the really spiritual ones would say, well, I'm just of Christ. And there was just all this contention. And they couldn't even gather together for the Lord's Supper without quibbling over things and having this kind of comparison and the haves and the have-nots right there in the church when they're remembering the Lord's death. In chapters 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes them about that and teaches them about that. And that's actually the words that we read each month, you know, in how we are to approach the Lord's table. But folks, we need the command because even though we ought not need it, we have this ugly flesh. And Jesus says, stop your rationalizing. Stop your excuses. Here's a new commandment unto you. Take this to heart. You need to love one another as I have loved you. You know, we might look at the churches in Galatia. We might look at the church in Corinth and say, well, we don't have that problem. We don't bite and devour one another. We don't quibble over all of these hierarchies and who's better and corrupt the Lord's table. You know, we may not show it outwardly. But sad to say, there are probably some folks right in this room, and we are going to partake of the Lord's table together here in about 25, 30 minutes. And some of you are really struggling with loving one another. And whether it comes out in words or not, you're biting and devouring. You're condescending. You're judging. You're comparing. And I say that not to say that I'm above those things. That's not my point. But those are the attitudes of the flesh. And Paul recognizes them. And Jesus recognizes them. And he says, listen, it ought not be like that. In this very discussion here in John, the disciples are going to be arguing and quibbling over who's the greatest among them. This is the struggle of the human flesh. And Jesus says, listen, here's what's needed. Here's what's commanded, that you love one another. And folks, we need to take that seriously. Because let me just say it this way. To not love a brother or sister in Christ. Okay, I don't care if you say, well, the other 250 I love, there's just that one, you know. To not love any brother or sister in Christ is to disobey the Lord Jesus' direct and explicit command. So that's the first observation I would make from our text. Our love for each other is commanded. Here's the second one. And these aren't profound things. They're just self-evident in the text, plain and simple. We're to love each other as Christ loved us. It's to be a Christ-like love. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Okay, so he kind of brackets it. He says, love one another. And here's how. The way I've loved you, okay, like that, love one another. So he's just emphasizing that this is supposed to be a genuine Christ-like love. Now, sometimes as we look at this passage, we say, why did Jesus call it a new commandment? I mean, after all, the Old Testament did teach that we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in fact, the context of that command in Leviticus 19:18 is love among God's people. It's not talking about just in a generic sense, but it's talking about especially amongst God's people, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So in many ways, Leviticus 19:18 teaches exactly what Jesus is saying. So you know, we kind of ponder, well, in what sense is it a new command? And there's a lot of different ideas about this. And let me suggest some of them, okay? It's new, I suppose, in the immediate context of the disciples because they haven't figured it out yet. I mean, it's got to be new to them because They're arguing with each other about who's going to sit in the highest place in the kingdom, and I'm better than you, and I'm to be preferred above you, and there's all these things going on. They surely are not experiencing, they don't fully understand what it is to love someone as Christ has loved them. So in that sense, it's new to them. And I would suggest also, it's new in the context, these are Jewish men. And Judaism, frankly, in those days, was institutionally loveless. It was filled with animosity and bitterness and strife and conflict and separations. There were all kinds of factions within factions. And the Pharisees and the rabbis who set the course for this religion, they looked down on others who weren't like them, who didn't think like them, who didn't act like them. And so they had nothing but scorn for anybody who was a little bit of an outsider even to their way of thinking. So for the Jews, this is new. And even if you're one of these disciples, it's new. It's also a new commandment because that aspect of as Christ had loved, they had seen a new example of the kind of love. And you remember when we read verse 1 in chapter 13, and it says that Jesus loved His disciples unto the end. And a couple of years ago, I preached a message just on that verse. So I won't re-preach that to us this morning. But let's just think about the breadth and scope of that. You know, when He loved them unto the end, we might understand that as He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the extent of divine capacity, which is, you know, infinite. He loved them for all eternity. He loved them despite their sinful failings. Jesus loved them. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And He says to us, we're to love like that. That is a new standard of love. Far above anything that Judaism had exemplified. Far above anything that the disciples had witnessed, apart from Jesus, or had experienced in their background. And certainly far different from the way that they lived and moved even among each other. Jesus says you need to love one another even as I have loved you. And let me add one more way in which this is a new commandment. This is the first time, or it's going to be the first time here shortly, where they're going to have a new capacity to love. Romans 5:5 says that as believers, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. And in fact, Galatians teaches us that even Christ Himself, in some sense, lives within us, and we now have the capacity to love as Christ loves. Doesn't mean it's automatic. Doesn't mean we do very well with it sometimes, but there is that ability to love in a new way, in a greater way, in a Christ-like way. So Jesus says, listen, I'm giving you this new commandment. It's new in all those ways. Something new that you need to experience. Something new, you need to follow my example. Something new, you will be enabled by the indwelling Spirit of God to do it. But here's what it is. Love one another as I have loved you in that Christ-like way. Now, we could spend a series of sermons describing what Christ-like love is like. Okay? I just want to suggest two aspects this morning. Two of the many, many, many. That would come to mind. And the first one is this. Christ-like love is unconditional. And that's important for us because we tend to love conditionally. We tend to love as long as we think someone has kind of deserved or earned our love. We tend to be like the Jews who loved only people who were like them, who kind of fit their pattern, who kind of fit their mold. And one of the amazing realities of the early church was that it was not monolithic. In other words, it wasn't made up by a bunch of people who were all alike. If you go back to the early church growth movement and these church gurus who would tell you how to build your church, one of the things that they used to say, and it's amazing to me that they would say this and people didn't just smack them down because it's so unbiblical, but they said this, if you want to grow your church, here's what you need to do. You need to identify your demographic, okay? So if that is white people between the ages of 20 and 40, then that's what you go after. and you put everything in your church geared towards that, and don't worry about anything that has any effect on anybody else. That's what you're after. If you're after, you know, senior citizens, then you gear everything around and don't worry about anything else. Go after that and you'll build your church because people like to be around other people that are like them. And folks, that is exactly what the early church wasn't. You know, the early church was bond and free together. It was master and slave together. It was Jew and Gentile together. It was somebody with a strict Jewish religious upbringing and a pagan upbringing together. It was the wealthy and the unwealthy. It was people of all different racial and ethnic backgrounds, all kinds of different backgrounds, all those things that didn't make sense. You think about even among Jesus' disciples. You had Simon the Zealot, okay? And the Zealots were those who were adamantly opposed to Rome. And anything about Rome and constantly wanting to rebel against that. And one of the most hated peoples to the Zealots were the tax collectors. Because they were Jews who had turned their backs on their own people and were abusing their own people and kind of joined hands with Rome to collect taxes for Rome. And guess what? Among Jesus' disciples, we had Simon the Zealot and we had Matthew the tax collector. And Jesus taught them that they could love each other. That they could get along, despite the, you know, kind of like throwing us in a room with a terrorist and saying, love them, love them. And Jesus taught that and exemplified that. And the picture of the church is supposed to be that of people of all kinds of different and diverse backgrounds. All those different, those should not be obstacles. I understand that in human thinking, in fleshly thinking, sometimes they are. But they shouldn't be. They don't need to be. We are to love one another no matter what our differences, no matter what baggage we might perceive other people bringing into our relationship. We're to love one another as Christ loves us. That's the call. That's the pattern. Now, there's one of the early church fathers was a man named Tertullian. And he made a famous statement. He said that the watching world was amazed by the early church, and they would say this, see how they love one another. And the way he describes it is that these people were just amazed. You know, they would see a Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector and say, this doesn't make any sense. Because the world loves on, you know, what can you do for me? What you make me feel good, so I love you, right? You're kind to me, so I love you. There's benefit in what you represent to me, so I love you. But if you don't have any real benefit to me, then I'm just not interested. And Jesus exemplified and Jesus taught that, you know what, we love because we have a heart to give. God loved us not because we had to, what we had to offer Him, but because what He has to offer us. You think about the prodigal son coming back to his father. There's that picture of the unconditional love that God has. And Jesus loved His disciples dearly, regardless of their backgrounds. He loved them dearly despite their sinful failings. You know, He tells them that He's going to the cross. You'd think that would be a poignant time. You'd think that would be, you know, and sometimes it was. But in one of the instances, He tells them that, and the next thing we see is they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus had to be disappointed. But still He loved them. And He loved them unto the end. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is pouring out His soul to His Father, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and He asks His disciples, He said, would you watch and pray for Me just 1 hour? And they fall asleep. And they fall asleep again. And still Jesus loves them. You think about Peter in this passage, just a little bit further beyond where we are. Peter's going to be proclaiming his loyalty and his commitment to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, really, Peter, you know what? You're going to deny Me. And Peter says, oh, no. They might, but not Me. Right? I wouldn't do that. And it's going to be just a matter of hours until Peter, in perfect, exact fulfillment of what Jesus predicted, is going to deny the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looks on him. And in my opinion, it's not a look of disdain. It's a look of love. And a few days down the road, Jesus is going to meet Peter along the seashore, and He's going to restore him with a heart of love. Folks, we need to have an unconditional love for each other. Now let me clarify that. That doesn't mean a love that just disregards all sin and all corruption. Our love is to be a sanctifying love. God's love for us is certainly a sanctifying love. Jesus never compromised truth and what was right, but yet He always had that heart of love. And there are times when we do need to follow the instruction of Galatians 6:1 that says, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so there are times when that love takes the form of a sanctifying love, but still it's always a heart of love. Not of condescension, not of judgment, not of harshness, not of I'm better than you, but a heart of genuine love. You know what, folks? Jesus is better than all of us, way better, infinitely better. And sometimes He chastens us, and sometimes He confronts us because we need it, but never does He stop loving us. And never is there any doubt in our minds that that love is there, at least there ought not be, that that love is there despite His work of sanctification in our lives. So folks, we're to love one another with an unconditional love. Christ-like love is unconditional. And Christ-like love is sacrificial. You know, it's a love that gives and serves and suffers for the sake of others. Obviously, the cross is the preeminent example, but let's just look here quickly at a more practical example. One that happens actually right in this flow of text in chapter 13. Take a look at verse 2. John chapter 13, verse 2. It says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. He took the task of a servant to serve those who really were His servants. And He did it because none of them had bothered to do it. None of them were going to stoop to wash the feet of their fellow disciples, but Jesus did. And of course, as He begins to do that, Peter protests to Jesus washing His feet. Jesus explains that it's a needful thing. Now skip down to verse 12. It says, so after He washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know, folks, we are far too high-minded and far too unwilling to really give of ourselves in loving service to one another. And again, we'll do it for certain runs, right? We've got our little cliques. We've got our little circles of friends. And we'll go well out of our way to love them and to minister to them and to serve them. You know what, folks? The world does that. The world absolutely does. But the hallmark of Christ-like love is when we do that for someone who it doesn't come natural for us to like, let alone love. The person who just rubs you the wrong way. You ever said that about somebody? They just rub me the wrong way. There's something about them. I can't put my finger on it. They just annoy me. You know, they think they get under my skin. And that often includes God's people. If you want to love with Christ-like love, that's the person you need to be serving. That's the person you need to be praying for. And not just praying that God would take away their quirks so that they're easier to like, but, you know, praying genuinely for their needs and looking for ways where you can minister to their needs. That, folks, is Christ-like love. That sacrificial love, that giving love, that supernatural love. It doesn't come naturally. It comes by the power of the Spirit working in you to say, you know what, there's a soul for whom Christ died. There's a brother in Christ. There's a sister in Christ. And we maybe have differences in our background and differences in our outlook, but Jesus loves them, and I need to love them too. And I need to love them in a way that shows something that's more than word only, but that is active, engaging kind of a love. course, the greatest love we see from Jesus is His going to the cross for us, right? The just for the unjust, taking our sin upon Himself, He who knew no sin. So, folks, when we start to kind of look down our noses at people or feel like somebody's undeserving or unworthy, we need to recognize that the example of Jesus is an unconditional, sacrificial love, no holds barred, for every person. You need to have that kind of love for every brother and sister in Christ. And I'm guessing, I don't know, but I'm guessing that maybe the Holy Spirit is putting in some of your minds right now those people that you have a hard time loving, those people that you tend to shy away from, withdraw from, kind of turn aside. They just don't fit with you. Dear person, you want to love as Jesus loved, that's exactly the person. You need to begin praying for God's grace and help so that you can love them as Jesus does. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We need to stop with our high-mindedness, with our comparisons, with our condescension, and realize that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has condescended to give Himself for us. It's such a small thing for us to just let go of those concerns and those obstacles and love those whom Jesus loves. So our love for each other is commanded. We're to love each other as Christ loved us. It's to be Christ-like. Thirdly, if we have Christ-like love for one another, it will be conspicuous. Verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." He says, people are going to watch and they're going to observe and they're going to be struck by the evidence of your love for each other when it doesn't make sense. That's when they're particularly going to be struck by it. And that's what Tertullian was speaking of when he said, "See how they love one another. The world couldn't get over it." And he's not the only one who said that. We don't have time this morning, but you know, you can go through this, you know, ancient pastor, this church father, all of these individuals in their writings, and you find many times examples of how they loved the unlovely, how they cared for each other even when it wasn't easy, how they gave themselves sacrificially, how they loved unconditionally, and how the watching world observed and was amazed at these Christians, because they had such great love in particular for one another. Now, they had a love for the lost as well, and that was powerful as well. But they were especially struck by how there could be these close bonds of fellowship among people that the world would say have no business being together. It doesn't make any sense. We've never seen something like that before. That's why we ought to have a diverse church in every way. Because we ought to have such a love that people don't feel excluded or out of place, but they ought to sense that, you know what, we love the brothers and sisters, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever they're like. And that is very attractive to a lost and dying world. And the world recognizes that. Back, 30 or more years ago, there was a television show, and I'm usually loath to reference this, but it's an indication of the temperature of the culture. And it was a bunch of kind of ragtag people who got together in a bar at the end of the day every day. And the message of the show, and it was extraordinarily popular, was that there was this acceptability despite all of their quirks and all of their oddities. And that was very compelling to the culture. It was very popular because people are looking for that, and they don't usually find it. And it's sad to think that people think the best place to find it is in a bar. You know? The best place to find it is right here, right through these doors, amongst God's people, that sense of acceptance. And again, it's a sanctifying acceptance, okay? It's not an anything-goes acceptance, but it's an evident love that is there no matter what my quirks, no matter what my difficulties, no matter what my failures. That's the way Jesus loved, and that's how we are to love. And we're to love the lost like that, and we are especially supposed to love each other like that. And if you have that kind of love, it will be conspicuous. 1 John 3:10 and 11 says, "In this the children of God are manifest," they're made known, "as opposed to the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We ought to stand out on the basis of our love for each other. I need to wrap up this morning, but that's what I want us to be thinking about today. You know, the command Jesus gives us to have a Christ-like love for each other in a conspicuous way that draws others to Him. And I want to just appeal to us as a church family, as a body of believers that God has raised up in this place. You know, sometimes we have the hardest time loving the people who are exactly the ones we ought to love the most, the ones that we're the closest to. You know, the ones where we have a shared heart for the things of God and the things of Christ. And folks, real love is rooted in humility and selflessness. Right? Paul says in Philippians 2, "Let each esteem other better than himself." We tend not to do that. We tend to be prideful. We tend to think of ourselves as more spiritual than so and so. Our love for each other just gets quenched because we're thinking too highly of ourselves. Yeah, and it's interesting to me that Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, still humbled Himself to love the unlovely. And that's what He calls us to do. So if you've got that brother or sister, you may think, they're making bad choices, and you're down on them. You know what? That's not the way of Jesus. Now, you pray for them to make some good choices. And as God gives you the opportunity, you help them and encourage them and exhort them in the right way. But love them. Love them. Don't look down on them. Don't kick them to the curb. Don't avoid them. Jesus says, here's the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Just like that. That's how you're to love. And by that, the watching world will know that you're my disciples, that you're my followers, that you belong to me, because you love as I have loved. You know, I am, I'm sure not clinically so, but functionally so, I am what you might call OCD, okay? I'm a details person, and I get most frustrated with myself when I blow my own details, okay? When I was in the Navy for a while, when I was a CO, there are certain documents that have to be signed by the CO, but some that can be signed by the XO. And the XO would bring me and say, hey, Captain, I got this letter ready to go. You want to take a look at it? I'd say, who's signing it? He'd say, well, I am. And I'd say, you sure you want me to look at it? And he'd say, no. And I'd say, very well, right? We'll both be happier because of it. Because if I look, I'm going to find something that I think needs to be changed. And I'm going to make more work for you, and your name's going on the bottom of it, and I know who I am. But it's easy for me to be frustrated with people who don't have the same level of OCD-ness, you know? Okay? And I need the grace of God to say, you know what? We're all different. And that's okay. And I can love somebody who sees no details. Okay? And hopefully they can love me knowing that I see every detail. You know? I can't help myself. They just reach up and grab me. But, you know, that's our struggle. We tend to think, you know, that our way is the better way. And that somebody that's different, you know, that's somehow or other inferior. We need to understand, you know, I need to know who I am and know where my challenges are and realize that, you know, by God's grace, I can love every brother and sister in Christ in this place. And I can love them as Christ loved, not because it's in me, but because Christ is working in me. I need to allow God to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit, that love, that compassion, that patience in my heart. And you need to ask God to do that for you, towards the person, the people, the kinds of dynamics that make it hard for you to love. And people ought to come and visit our church, and they ought to feel like, wow, see how those people love each other. They all get along. How do they get along? You know? We get along because we all belong to Christ. And as we draw closer to Him, it draws us closer to each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Folks, let's love one another. I need to take us now towards our time in the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper.